This is our children's moment. If we have any young ones that want to come forward before we head back to children's church. All right. All right, brought with me a package of M&M's. Peanut M&M's. Some of my favorite. You like peanut M&M's? You don't like peanut M&M's? That's fine. I wasn't going to share with you anyway. Yeah. You're real good. I should do my whole children's sermon eating M&M's. I think it's a good idea. A few years ago, M&M's did away with their king size, and they added instead, what does that say right there? Say right there. Can you read that? Share size. That's hilarious. This is my size. I'm not going to share my M&M's with people. I spend the money on an M&M, I'm going to eat them. All right? I don't share very often. I'm not sharing this morning. That's for sure. But, yeah, share size. And they want you to share it. Remember back in the day, their slogan was that melts in your mouth and not in your hand. And that was like challenge accepted. As a little kid, I definitely got them to melt in my hands. Yeah, if you hold on to M&M's for too long, they do melt, right? They do melt in your hand. I really am gonna eat all these, I guess. Yeah, M&M's are candy. Candy's good. Sharing is good. When we think about God's love, and I think about all the things he's done for me, I think, man, God loves me a lot. He gave me candy. All right? He gave me chocolate M&M's and peanut with peanuts in them. I mean, that's been, oh, man, I got to stop eating these. Okay. I really do. But, yeah, I mean, he gave me all this great stuff that I have, and he gave me candy, peanut M&M's, which are some of my favorite M&M's. Sorry you don't like them, that's okay, that's more for me. We tend to hold on to our blessings. The things that God gives us and blesses us with, and if they're meant to share. Everything God gives us is share size. It might be king size because it comes from God, right? He's our king. But in reality, it's all share size. Everything that God gives us is share size. And we try to hold on to things and keep our hand closed. And if I kept my hand around this long enough, it is going to melt and spoil. And if I hold on to this, like close my fist around and I don't open this up, it's hard for God to put anything else in my hand. And he said, he keeps reminding me, hey, what I give you is share size, so that you can open up your hand, and then you can share it with others, and I can keep filling it up. And he does. And he gives us stuff to share, whatever it might be. Might be sometimes money, sometimes not. Sometimes it's time. Sometimes his experiences, he gives us everything that he gives us in share size so that we're not selfish with it, but that we share it with those around us. So be thinking about that as Fred's going to come up and talk to us about what it is to share, because the Israelites weren't real good at sharing all the time. And God gets mad at him over and over again. And I was reading in Amos this week, and one of the big things that he got on, he's like, man, you guys aren't taking care of, he's like, I have blessed you. You're not even taking care of your poor. You're not even taking care of your neighbors, the people around, the countries around you. You're not helping anybody. And he was really mad at them about that. But Fred's going to talk about some more stuff this morning about not being selfish as we head back to junior church.
Thank you, brother. If you will, please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Good to see everybody here this morning. I'm starting a new series today that I'm calling Idols of the Heart. And today we're going to be taking a look at the idol of self. That's that selfish part that we're talking about. I was actually planning to preach this next Sunday. I had another lesson already prepared to preach for today that I will preach another day. But this is a 5-week lesson that I was going to start on August 30th and all the way through September. But this coming next week, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be in Oklahoma. As probably you have heard, my brother-in-law, my big brother. I've known Ralph since I was 9 years old. That's when he married my sister, when I was 9 years old. And Joanne, my sister, passed away last August, and Ralph passed away just last week. And this August, and so a year apart, Ralph is just a great, great brother. I'm gonna cry. But he was also a great believer, and he's gonna be missed. So. Next Sunday, my daughter and I, my older daughter and I, were driving Friday morning early to Oklahoma, to Muskogee, Oklahoma. When I say Ralph is an Okie from Muskogee, that's it, man. He is that down-to-earth kind of guy from Okie from Muskogee. We're driving to Muskogee. The memorial service, celebration of life service is on Saturday, and then we're driving back early Sunday, so we won't get back here until late Sunday evening. But next Sunday, actually, Mike Gritt's going to be preaching my place next Sunday. I know he'll do a super job for you guys. The idols of the heart, self. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1, God says this. He said, right, speaking to the children of Israel, he says, "Do not make idols or set up an image of a sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God." Now, this whole subject of idols today seems mostly obsolete, doesn't it? I mean, these Old Testament passages and commands were for people back then, not for people today. Am I right about that? I mean, after all, we don't know anyone who kneels before golden statues today. We don't know anybody like that. We don't know anyone who bows down to carved images. And really, for many, the topic of idolatry seems so primitive and so irrelevant. Yet idolatry is the number one issue in the Bible. And that should raise a lot of red flags for us today. In fact, idolatry is addressed in some form in almost every book of the Bible, including 24 of the 27 books of the New Testament. There's something there about idolatry. So what if idolatry is not about statues? What if we do our kneeling and our bowing with our credit cards? Our search engines. Our appetites. Our relationships. Our positions. The truth is, every sin that you and I struggle with is a result of idolatry. Replacing or displacing God at that moment with whatever desire or action or thought that becomes the idol of our heart. And for the next few weeks, we will be looking at some common idols of the heart with which many of us struggle. And it all begins with the idol of self. The idolatry or self-idolatry. That's where it begins. Every idol that we will study in this series has the same component, and that is selfishness. It's not what, you know, it's not really what God wants. It's what I want. It's what makes me happy that matters. I mean, that's how many people approach life. It's what makes me happy. In biblical counseling, we often discuss the idols that become more important than God or that we turn to instead of God. For instance, instead of looking to God as our source of comfort, we turn to food and sex. Instead of looking to God as our source of significance, we turn to our careers and our accomplishments. Instead of looking to God for our sense of security, we look to money and possessions. Instead of looking to God for our source of joy, we look to our spouse and our children and our grandchildren. Instead of looking to God as our sense of hope, we look to political parties and legislation. Instead of looking to God as our sense of as our source of truth, we look to popular opinion or our favorite news channel. We look at everything else except God. Now, none of these things are necessarily bad or evil. And in fact, they can even be used by God for good. And many of them are. In fact, many of them are wonderful gifts from God. Yet we often turn to the gift to provide only what we can receive from the giver. And this is what, when idolatry takes place. Now, although there may have been times when we personally have placed ourselves on pedestals and sometimes act like we're God, I don't think there's anyone in this room who had ever, you know, erected a statue of yourself to be worshipped by other people. But today we're going to be talking about a man who did that very thing. And so I want us to begin, if you're taking notes in your outline there, first of all, putting self on God's throne. Putting self on God's throne. Now, Daniel chapter 4 is one of the most unique chapters in the entire Bible. It's just a unique chapter. It's written by a king who had a reputation as an evil monarch. And his name was Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. And Nebuchadnezzar was a ruthless ruler. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 39, verses 6 and 7, tells of Nebuchadnezzar murdering the sons of King Zedekiah of Judah right in front of him, and then immediately gouging out the king's eyes so that his last memory would always be the senseless slaughter of his boys. In fact, other kings of Judah and rulers of Judah, he roasted them to death. Also, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be worshipped as El Elyon, the God Most High. And so he erected a 90-foot golden image of himself for people to bow down to worship every time they heard music play. And if they refused, they would be thrown then into a fiery furnace. And most of us here know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is not that lesson, okay? But we know that story. Nebuchadnezzar's power and cruelty had no equal. He was an evil, wicked man. So it's rather surprising that a chapter in the Bible would be written by him. But even more amazing is what this ruthless king, the one who wanted to be worshipped as God, says about the one and only true God. In fact, I want you to follow with me. Look at verses 1 through 3. Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. So King Nebuchadnezzar has basically written a worship song. It's a worship song. And this would be the last person you would expect singing the praises to God. I mean, it would be like turning on your radio and hearing the infamous shock jock Howard Stern, who consistently criticizes, you know, Christianity and belittles Christians, that you would hear him just praising God for his greatness, praising the one and only true God, the God Most High. I mean, how strange would that be? I mean, we would never think that would happen. So why is this king known for his cruelty praising God? Why is he praising God? Well, in the rest of this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar tells why this incredible transformation has taken place. And it all began with a nightmare. Look at verses 4 and 5. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. And I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. Now Nebuchadnezzar says that he was home in his palace, content and prosperous. And we're going to see just how prosperous in just a few moments. But understand that Nebuchadnezzar is at the pinnacle. He's at the pinnacle of his success as a ruler. He's living the good life. And if they had reality TV back then, you wouldn't be watching the Kardashians, okay? You wouldn't be watching the Kardashians. You'd be tuned in to see what the Nebuchadnezzars are up to. Because, man, everybody wanted to know. They were the family that everybody, what are they up to now? But then, again, one night, he has this nightmare. Let's read about the nightmare, verses 13 through 16. Daniel 4. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked. And there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip all of its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. And let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 years pass by for him." Now, what we begin to see here and understand what's happening now, that here is Nebuchadnezzar, who is just has this terrible nightmare about what's happening. And what he does, he begins to dream, and in this dream, he dreams that he is a tree. He's a tree. Now, how many of you have ever dreamt that you were a tree? Will you raise your name? Okay, not many? Okay. How many of you have ever dreamed that you were falling? Will you raise your hand if you ever dreamed that you were falling? Okay. How many of you ever dreamed that you were standing before a large group of people preaching in just your underwear? Is that just me? I mean, talk about a nightmare, okay? But here's Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and it was a little disturbing to him. So he calls this his wise men and his magicians to interpret for him, but they have no clue. No, they don't know what that dream means. And so he brings in prophet Daniel. And Daniel tells him his dream, and when he tells him his dream, he can see right away that Daniel is somewhat concerned about this dream. But Daniel doesn't hold anything back as he tells the king, you are the tree that's going to be cut down. Babylon is the largest kingdom in the world at this time. And Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful king, but he realizes that in his dream he is going to be cut down to size. And everything is going to come crashing down. In fact, I want you to listen to what Daniel tells the king in verse 25. Daniel says, you, king, will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals and will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heavens. Seven years will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. I mean, God is going to give this king who thinks he is God a reality check. He is going to make it absolutely clear that he, God, is the one and only true God. But let's put this in, let's put this story on pause for just a moment here, because I think we also need this reality check for ourselves. And there are some questions that I'm going to ask ourselves to see, if we, like King Nebuchadnezzar, if we are sitting on God's throne or if God is on his throne. So I want us to see, number two, if you're outlined there, determining who's on God's throne. Determining who's on God's throne. Now I want you to consider these questions. Question number one, what motivates you? What motivates you? Well, walking on, for Nebuchadnezzar, when we talk about motivation, what motivated him was simply his need to impress others. He wanted to impress others. And one day he was walking on his roof of his royal palace, and Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 30 of our text, he says, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? And talk about impressive. Nebuchadnezzar was responsible for one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And they were, this of course is just an artist's depiction of what that might have looked like, but I think it was a lot more impressive than that. They were massive gardens that he built for one of his wives who missed the mountains of and vegetation of her country back in Media. And so Nebuchadnezzar constructed an artificial mountain and planted gardens that hung down on the sides of the structure. And it looked like these gardens were growing in midair. it was, I'm sure, was a sight to behold. In fact, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon makes the sunken gardens of Garfield Park look like a potted plant. I mean, it was an amazing, amazing structure. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be admired and glorified for all that he had accomplished in his kingdom. But how about us? How about us? Do we crave a pat on the back? Do we need to be recognized for the work that we do? Do we thrive on applause? If so, then the idol of self is a problem. Question number two. What is your standard for success? Now, for Nebuchadnezzar, it was personal gain. Again, in verse 4 that we read earlier, Nebuchadnezzar writes, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. According to historians, the king's palace was some 350 yards long. And kind of put that in perspective, a football field is 100 yards long, 120 yards from end zone to end zone. Do you count those? You could fit three football fields inside Nebuchadnezzar's palace. A few years ago, Don Pettingill, in fact, it was on my 60th birthday. My family was throwing a party here at the church, and I wasn't supposed to know about it. It was a surprise party. And so Don Pettingill calls me up and says, Fred, would you like to go fishing? He's never asked me if I want to go fishing before. And I said, yeah, sure. Yeah, let's go. So, you know, he picks me up, and we go fishing. And we go to Geist Reservoir. And in Geist Reservoir are all of these mansions all around this. How many of you have been to Geist Reservoir? Okay. I mean, there are mansions all around this lake. All around it, they're just beautiful mansions that are probably, what, 5,000 to 10,000 square foot homes. In fact, I did some research. I was wondering what the largest home was out there. And the largest home on Geist Lake, it belongs to IndyCar champion Michael Andretti. And it is a 21,000 square foot home, which is, by the way, up for sale for $12 million in case you're interested, okay? I found out he's trying to sell his home. Now it is estimated that Nebuchadnezzar's palace was about 630,000 square foot. 630,000 square foot. This is the White House. The White House is 55,000 square foot. Nebuchadnezzar's contentment was based on his wealth, not God. It was based on his wealth. But again, how about us? I mean, is our self-worth based on our net worth? Is how much money we have in our bank accounts more important than how much time we spend in prayer? Is it more important? If so, then maybe we've been trying to serve two masters, God and money. But then there's question number three. Question number three is this: what's your source of power? What's your source of power? For Nebuchadnezzar, it was self-empowerment. He needed no one but himself. Everything he did was for his personal glory, and that's why he believed he should be worshipped. That's why he erected a 90-foot statue for people to bow down and worship and would be put to death if they didn't. But again, how about us? Where do we go for help? When we're hurting and distressed, where do we find strength and comfort? Well, I hope so. But some people, they find it in other things. They find it in relationships. Some people find it in food. Some turn to social media. You know, is God the first place we turn to, or is he just down the list somewhere? You know, he's on the list somewhere. Question number four. Question number four is, what's the purpose of your life? Again, for King Nebuchadnezzar, it was personal happiness. Everything he did was motivated by a desire to be happy, to be satisfied. So what brings you happiness? Is it people? Is it pleasure? Things? Or is it God? How we answer this question will determine if we're worshiping Almighty God or if we're worshiping self. But then point number three, and this is the most important, God will not be dethroned. Will you say that with me? God will not be dethroned. Nebuchadnezzar may have placed himself on the throne of his heart, but God is getting ready just to flick him off of it. Yet, church, we got to understand, even with Nebuchadnezzar, you know, erecting a statue to be worshipped, all the things that he wanted, all this self-aggrandizing things that he wanted, look at me, look how wonderful I am, even then, we see the mercy of God. God is merciful even when we put self on the throne. So God uses the prophet Daniel to urge the king to repent. Look at verse 27. Daniel says to the king, "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Remember your sins, renounce your sins, repent of your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." Church, God, and I don't know if we really understand this. Again, growing up in a very legalistic church, this is not what I really believed. God is not in the destroying business. He's in the saving business. He's in the saving business. He wants to save Nebuchadnezzar from his own pride destruction. In fact, God is not even against the king's prosperity. In fact, it was God. It was God who set Nebuchadnezzar on the throne in Babylon. It was God who provided his wealth. Scripture tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, our wealth comes from God. God is giving Nebuchadnezzar a chance to repent and give him the glory for all that he has accomplished, all that Nebuchadnezzar has accomplished, that he wants the glory, not God. But God wants Nebuchadnezzar to give him the glory. In fact, according to verse 29, it says here that God gave him 12 months to repent. 12 months. Not a few hours, not a few days. But he gives him a full year to repent of his wicked ways and acknowledge him as the one and only true God. However, the problem here is this. By making yourself God, when we make ourselves God, we don't take advice very well. So we see here at this very moment that Nebuchadnezzar is bragging about his mighty power, bragging about his majesty. God took away his authority and apparently struck Nebuchadnezzar with something that is called lycanthropy. Lycanthropy is commonly referred to as the wolfman disease. And this is an image by William Blake. But the king was driven out into the fields where he lived as a wild animal. I mean, he ate grass like an ox. Hair grew all over his body like a beast, and his fingernails grew like bird claws, the scripture says. For 7 years, he lived like that until finally he acknowledges that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of the earth and that there is only one God who sits on his throne. I mean, this man who thought he was God became a beast, and then eventually realized that he was just a man all along. He is not God. And listen to how Nebuchadnezzar concludes his worship song. Look at the very last verse, verse 37. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar takes himself off the throne of his heart and puts God securely on his throne once again. Now, the questions I asked earlier would be answered differently by Nebuchadnezzar now. What motivates you? Instead of impressing others, the answer becomes pleasing God. What is your standard for success? Instead of personal gain, the answer becomes faithfulness to God. What's your source of power? Instead of self-empowerment, the answer becomes dependence upon God. And what is your purpose for your life? Well, instead of answering personal happiness, the answer becomes to glorify God. Amen? So here's the question. Who is it? Who sits on the throne of your heart? In this series, we're going to be just taking some very common things that within themselves is not bad. In fact, they're neither bad nor good, I guess, for most of them. But the problem is how we take those things and make them our idols. They become more important to us than God Almighty. And that's when God will step in and say, you know, Fred, I think it's time we need to do some humbling for you. And he begins to step in, and it's whether or not we listen to what God has to say to us during those times as to whether or not, you know, we're going to be able to just really enjoy life as God wants us to enjoy it, or are we dethroning God and putting ourselves on that throne? We're going to be singing this invitation song in just a moment here. And during this invitation, this is the question I want you to be asking yourself. Who sits on the throne of your heart? Who's there? What is there? Is it God? Or is it something else? Are you putting yourself on that throne and trying to do everything that just pleases you and makes you happy? That's all that matters. That's all that matters. I mean, after all, God wants us to be happy. Have you ever heard that before? God wants me to be happy. Did you know there's not a scripture that says that? Now, God certainly wants us to be joyful. That's different from happiness. Happiness is all dependent upon what's happening around us. The things that happens around us is what makes us happy. The problem is, if our pursuit is happiness, those things around us can go away. They can go away. And when they go away, so does our happiness. God instead says, I have came to give you joy. It is that inner joy that we have, not because of our prosperity, not because we are so great, not because of anything that we do. It's the joy that we have because of who God is. That he is the God of heaven, the Most High God that we serve and worship, that we're trying to please, that we're trying to glorify him in all that we do. And as long as our aim is to glorify God in all that we do, we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. But believe me, what happens is Satan begins to take those idols once again, and he tries to bring them into our lives and dethrone God. We need not allow Satan that foothold. We need to understand how important it is that we serve God Almighty. No matter what, during good times and bad times, we serve God Almighty. If you're here today, if we could help you, pray over you, whatever the need might be, we ask you to come. Ask together, we stand and we sing.